All right, so as I have mentioned, we're going to study for now as sort of a postscript to our Zechariah study. We're going to study 2 Thessalonians. So if you'll find that in your Bible, let's begin with the first chapter, shall we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is Silas, is Paul's friend. To the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of the Lord. First thing I want to do then is to get ourselves oriented and remind ourselves who these people are. And compare some of the things that are said in the beginning of this letter with some of the things that were said in 1 Thessalonians, and that will give us a sense of how the scene has developed since we last saw them, which for us has been just shy of 2 years since we finished 1 Thessalonians. For them, maybe 6 months. Okay, some people think it's about 6 months in between these two letters. Not a very long time, but time enough for things to have changed a little bit. And as we make some comparisons, we'll see. For what it's worth, both letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written while Paul was in the city of Corinth. And if you'll recall from Acts, he spent a year and a half there. Okay, so they're definitely within that same window. All right, if you'll turn back a page or two to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll flip back and forth here just a bit, to because we want to meet our audience, don't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say this: We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, the actual word is endurance. Okay, endurance. You understand how patience and endurance are related, but endurance is the fruit of having a solid hope. Okay, the patience that comes from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Okay, notice, so their faith, their love, and their hope, which leads to endurance. Okay, now in the first letter, Paul acknowledged all these excellent qualities in the Thessalonians, and he prayed that they might increase. So let's have a look. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, he says, I sent you Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Okay, I want you to be strong in faith. Verse 5, same chapter. Says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure not hearing about you, I sent to know about your faith. Okay, I wanted to find out, is your faith strong? Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and perhaps our labor was in vain. And verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day we pray exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is praying their faith will be established and will grow. Then, verse 12, same chapter, chapter 3, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. Okay, so regarding their love, may it grow, right? Chapter 4, verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase in love more and more. Okay, so now you come to the second letter, and you see that more news has reached Paul about them, probably by the way of maybe another visit from Timothy. So we have our verse 3 and 4 of the first chapter. Okay, says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because look, your faith grows. Wonderful. Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we, he says, boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, well, you see, their faith and their love have been growing, and their persecutions and troubles have continued since last time, okay, and perhaps intensified since last time. If you look back to the first letter, you'll see, I guess chapter 1, you'll see that persecution was part of their lives from the beginning of the time that Paul brought them the gospel. By the way, if you want to see the history of this church, the founding of it, it's Acts 17. Okay, and this is the place where the Jews were jealous of Paul, and they went into the marketplace, and they rounded up some of the thugs and, you know, nasty people from the street, and they started a riot, and they hauled off a man named Jason to the authorities and demanded that Paul be turned over to them, and, you know, the believers sort of sent him away off to the next town, which was Berea. Okay, and as soon as the Thessalonian Jews found out he had gone down to Berea, they followed him down there, and they started up trouble for him down there too. And so that's when Paul takes off, like, for a whole other country. You know, he goes off to Athens, and Silas and Timothy stayed there in Berea. But clearly, in Thessalonica, the Jews and unbelieving Gentiles intended to make life hard for the Christians right from the get-go. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7 says that you became, a better word is imitators, okay? You became followers of us and of the Lord, imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in the midst of much affliction, see, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Okay, so they're a model of endurance and of certain faith. Okay, these guys are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter that they're suffering persecution. They're with him to stay. Chapter 2 and verse 14. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. Okay, you're like them. How? For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They have persecuted us. They displease God. They're contrary to all men. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, and they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Okay, so they're being persecuted. He says, look, the same thing's happening to you as happens back home to the church there in Jerusalem. Okay, you're being opposed very strongly. Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, I don't want anyone to be shaken by these afflictions. You yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. Okay, it comes in the territory. Just as it happened, and you know. Okay, you know it from experience. And so for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by the persecutions, by some means, the devil would have tempted you and our labor might have been ruined. Understand? Okay, the devil, by persecutions, tries to destroy the faith of believers and get them to turn away from Christ and then ruin them. Now, in all of this, as we've said a couple times recently, the hearts of men are revealed. hey, the hearts of the persecutors are laid open, laid bare, and those of the persecuted also. Okay, the persecutors show themselves worthy of judgment. The persecuted are, you know, they're being put to the test. What are they? Are they worthy of glory or worthy of shame? That depends on how they do on the test. Okay? Turns out, now that we come to 2 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian Christians have acquitted themselves very well. Okay? They have brought honor to the name of Christ. They've sort of shown the other churches how it's done, if you please. So, again, back to 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought to give thanks for you, and rightly so. Okay, he's saying clearly God has done a great work in you. He has strengthened you. He's solidified your faith. He's made you immovable. Okay, he has proved in you that his power is able to uphold fragile human beings against the attacks of the devil. Okay, and Paul says, these are things I prayed for you, and so now I give God thanks because he heard me, and it's clear his spirit is operating in you mightily. So, first of all, I mean, take this lesson, Christians, from just this circumstance that, you know, it's been done before. God can do it with you and me, right? He is able to bring forth strength of character in you, in us as a church, okay, to withstand the onslaught of the devil, okay? We either believe that or we don't. Is this a fable? No, it's a real historical church, okay? They lived in real life circumstances, and God upheld them so that Paul could give thanks to him. Okay, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, we boast about you among all the churches of God regarding your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, if you recall from the first letter, chapter 1 and verse 6, they were already an example to the other churches almost as soon as their congregation was born. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, you became followers of us in the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. Like, okay, other churches. He says, I want you to look at the Thessalonians. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Okay, so they not only believe it, it's just an evangelism center. Okay, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has become known, has gone out, so that we don't need to even say anything. Okay, we don't need even to brag about you because they, you know, the other churches tell us about you. Understand? So, for example, you know, when you hear about like Christians in the Middle East or India or China or someplace who, you know, all the terrible things that they have to face, the persecutions and the burning of church buildings and beatings and interrogations and imprisonment and murder and so on. You know how we sort of feel proud of them? Do you know what I mean? We're a little bit awed by them. And we say, wow, those are some committed Christians. Well, then, yeah, they are. Okay, our church family could be in that number, okay? We could become such a congregation, but there's only one way to tell if you're that kind of congregation, and that is to get put into the crucible, okay? It's to be challenged with a real test. Now, I'm not really sure that such a test has yet fallen upon us, but do you think that maybe we ought to get ready in case one does? Okay, now I can say this much about us here at First Baptist. I am thankful for the progress that First Baptist Church has made in faith and in love and even in endurance. Don't you think that our church family has grown closer together in some respects? Okay, do you find yourself looking forward to being together? I very much look forward to being here every time we have something. Okay, now that's a good sign, right? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Has your faith grown in recent years? Do you find yourself more established, more certain? Okay, do you know the Lord better? Do you know the content of the Bible better? Do you know the gospel message better? Okay, do you trust Christ more? Okay, that's maturity. Okay, that's the process of maturity. And certainly some of you at least have weathered a crisis or two. Some of you know from experience what it is to sort of soldier on and continue to serve the Lord Jesus, even though you carry a heavy burden of one kind or another, you're physically weak or whatever it is. Okay, that's endurance. That's patience. It's faithfulness. All right, I am thankful for that, just the way Paul is thankful for them. Strange to say, though, as thankful as I am, that there is peace and quiet. You know, when I see people from other times in my life that have the church going, well, there's peace and quiet, which I really, you know, I'm grateful for. As thankful as I am that there's peace and quiet, I do sort of yearn for the Lord to take us up a notch, if you know what I mean. Okay, the school of hard knocks is school. What I mean is, when you graduate, you're stronger than you were, you're wiser than you were, you're healthier than you were when you first enrolled, and we want that, okay? We want to, as the scripture says, put childish things behind us and become men, so to speak, okay? Now, I'm sure that the Lord knows what is best for us and when is best for us and all of, okay? Peace and quiet is nice. It really is nice. But because things are pretty quiet, you know, a number of our families, a number of individuals still sort of keep to themselves. You know, we're not yet forced to lean on each other, and so we don't. You know, we maintain, we were talking about it in the men's Bible, men's Sunday school class, you know, I think maybe because we're Americans, you know, we sort of maintain this independence. You know, I don't need my neighbor. And you know what happens? Love doesn't develop. And faithfulness is kind of flabby for all we know, right? Because you don't have any proof to show that you remained faithful when there was a struggle. Well, you can't say that about the Thessalonians, okay? They've been tested, and they have stood firm very, very well. And so Paul says, I can boast among the churches about your patience and endurance and faithfulness in all of the trouble that you've been through. I'll call your attention back to verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. Okay, he says, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. What's he saying? He is saying, by the way that you endured the trial, now there is proof, okay, there's evidence that when the judgment of God takes place, it most certainly will be a righteous and fair and appropriate judgment. Nobody is going to be able to say that God's judgment was arbitrary, that God played favorites, that he made a mistake, you know, things really weren't what they seemed. You know, people will plead, no, you know, actually, I'm a really good person. Okay, it will be undeniable in the day of judgment. The evidence will be made manifest. These are my little ones, and these are the workers of iniquity. Okay, here's my children, here's the children of the devil. Come, my children, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you, for which you have suffered, okay? You have borne the reproach of Christ. Now you may share in the glory of Christ. He uses the word worthy in verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now that's something, right? Who's worthy of the kingdom of God? You know, your first instinct, because I know you're all good Christians, is to say, well, in and of ourselves, you know, we could never come up to such a standard of being worthy. And, okay, nobody's worthy. All our righteousness are like filthy rags, right? That's what the Bible says. But hear the words of heaven. For example, Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, you have a few names there in Sardis who haven't defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay, they're worthy. Those who faithfully endure, they abound in love. They bring honor to the name of Christ by clinging to him through thick and thin, show themselves worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay, and the word worthy could be translated, it's fit or proper. Okay, it's they show themselves to be his children. They show that the spirit of sonship dwells in them, that they have truly been born from above, because who could endure unless, you know, they have divine power to endure, like father, like son, right? So it is fitting. It's fitting that his children share in his inheritance. Okay, the sons of God are the heirs of God. They're co-heirs with the Son of God. That's what's fitting, okay? You're worthy of it. Philippians 1:27 says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so, you know, is there something theologically wrong with that statement? Oh, nobody's really worthy. Well, he tells you, be worthy. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Okay, so not only can you be worthy, you're expected to be worthy. You have some there in Sardis who are worthy, thanks to the grace of God and his power working in the power of his spirit working in your heart. Okay, when faith is put to the test, and long-suffering and endurance are made manifest through the trials, and the children of God refuse to be separated from the name of Jesus, no matter what the cost, they show themselves worthy, or if you prefer, that God has made them worthy of his kingdom. So, look, verse 5 says, God's judgment is righteous, it is just. The deliverance and the reward that he bestows on his little ones is fitting. And also, the indignation that he pours out on his enemies is just as fitting. Okay, in the book of Revelation, there's another occurrence of the word worthy, and that's in Revelation 16, where it says, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and waters, and they turned to blood. And I heard the angel say, you are righteous, O Lord, because you have judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You understand? They deserve it. And I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Hey, they're worthy of it. God considers it just to repay each person according to his deeds. And that's how the rest of the chapter goes. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6. Hey, it is a righteous thing with God. He considers it just to repay with tribulation or with affliction those who trouble you, right? They deserve it. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Okay, God will consider it just to repay you this because you have believed the gospel. If you recall our 4 points from last week, I don't know if any of you reviewed that piece of paper I gave you last week, the 4 main points, okay? Christ is coming. He is coming back. Christ will raise from the dead and glorify the just. Christ will purge the earth of wickedness. And we are called to wait and endure until that day. Those 4 concepts are all sort of covered in those few verses. So our prayer for you now, Paul says, verse 11, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, our prayer now for you Thessalonians, is that God would count you worthy. So, you know, is this all a done deal? Not yet. Okay, you have to finish the race. You have to complete the test. It's something that needs to be prayed for, Or else why would Paul pray for it? And something that has to be granted by God, that you would be found worthy. Now let's see what it says. We also pray always for you, and not once in a while, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and that he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, right? That's why we've been called, right? So that God could glorify his name in us. And you may be glorified in him, because that's what's going to happen when he comes. The saints will share in his glory. According to the grace of our God, of course, it's a free gift of God, not something we earn, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So look, here is what lies in front of us, church. We have to collectively and individually face the Lord Jesus when he comes, as he surely will, to receive from his Father dominion and power and authority on earth to rule, okay, dominion over the kingdom. And he will bestow a share of it upon whoever he chooses, right? So how you live your life, the little and big decisions that you make, how you treat one another, how much or little you endeavor to know more about the Lord through his word, how much or little you gladden the Lord's heart by bringing glory to him, by doing his will, by letting the Holy Spirit form Christ in you, that all is going to come into play. It's all going to come up at the judgment. Okay, so this is not a little tack-on, add-on aspect of your life. This is your life. Okay, we're told that if God loves us as sons and daughters, at which he does, he says he does, we're told that if he does, he's going to put us through some paces. Okay, wake up each and every day, whether it's a good day or a bad day, believing that what you do today in each situation as a probationary child of God matters. Okay, this today, this is my paces, right? This is my test. This is my discipline. By saying probationary child of God, you know, I'm not suggesting that Christ might let you accidentally slip, or I'm not suggesting salvation by works, but I am suggesting that the proof is in the pudding, right? Okay, that if your relationship with Christ is a fake, if it's just a face you put on, it's going to be revealed sooner or later. That is why tests come, and that is why tribulation is appointed. So it's important that we be, like the Thessalonians, making progress. Okay, and that's what's so commendable about them. Their faith grows. Their love grows with time. It increases. Relationships are mended. Knowledge of God increases. Sins get conquered. Good works happen with increasing regularity. Okay, there is never a thought in the scriptures that Christians can reach a certain plateau and that's good enough, right? Where, you know, we can just sort of ignore the areas of our life that fall short. We can just sort of tolerate and put up with them. That, you know, addressing those issues where we fall short can just be sort of put off indefinitely. Advance, confront, and grow. Is our conduct worthy of Christ? Hey, would God say that it's worthy? That's the only thing that matters. Okay, will God be able to say of you, like here, verse 12, that he fulfilled all the good pleasure of his goodness in you? Okay, he called us with a goal in mind, with an objective to sanctify you, to make you holy and well-pleasing in his sight, okay, and make you, like these guys, an example to others, okay, a visible monument to God's divine power to take this, you know, ignorant pagan, so to speak, and make you into an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, worthy of a place in his kingdom. It's not automatic. It's something that has to be wanted. I hope you want it. Something that has to be prayed for. Something that has to be actively pursued and granted by God. We should be praying for this for each other. Now, from my perspective, you know, I, as your pastor, that's my responsibility to see that this is happening in your life. You know, I don't want to intrude on your life, but that's actually my responsibility, okay? God is going to have questions to ask me regarding your spiritual life and your obedience under my watch. And that's kind of frightening, okay? It's also then sort of frustrating when there are, you know, when there's friction, when there is worldliness, when sins are just allowed to sort of continue and be tolerated, when there's indifference, when the joy of the gospel is very faint, you know, it's like the word of God's not having its effect. And so what's the matter, you know? What's my problem? We have to be progressing. We have to be willing to engage in the good fight, okay? The devil aims to devour our congregation member by member. We can't let him. We can't be ignorant of his schemes. We have to be alert to his tactics and his traps, okay? Just like Paul feared with these people, he said it in the first letter, I was afraid that the tempter might have tempted you, and all our labor could have been for nothing. What's worthy of the kingdom of God? It's when love abounds. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Forgive the sins against you. Don't provoke each other. Don't repay a misdeed with another one. Keep your lips from evil. Make peace. Show that Christ has a hold of you. Be gentle with each other. Love your spouses and sanctify them. Teach your children. Encourage the faint-hearted. Correct gently those who are going astray. Warn the idle. Pray for one another, okay? Make yourself a prayer list. Write the other people in this room's names on it and pray for them. Patience, love, endurance, faith. Pray that those things would abound, that we might be established, body, soul, and spirit, in the presence of the Lord when he comes. We are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be worthy to wear that name. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. We worship you, Father, because you are holy. How wonderful it is that you sent your Son into the world to do so many things, Lord, to take away our sins, but to model for us what is true godliness. We have our captain, we have our example, we have the Prince of Peace. We can look at him, study him, love him, know him, and be like him. I pray, Father, that we would indeed all want to imitate Christ. Thank you for the love that we have. Thank you for the advances that you have given us over the past few years. We look forward, Father, even if with a little trepidation, to the future and how you will cause us to grow some more. But we know, Father, it's only for a time, and that the everlasting kingdom of glory is coming, and it will all be worth it. It will be worth every bit. Help us, Lord, to love each other as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.